Continuing in the Revelation tonight, I don't know why we have such trouble here with this thing popping and snapping. So my apologies.
Man, if that squirrel in Mississippi could do all that, what about the blowing up preacher in South Carolina, right? All right, so Sarah, darling, if you will, you already got me. You're way ahead of me again, aren't you? I want to share this with you, so I'm going to try to stay still so that the mic can pick me up better. This portion of Revelation, I think, is some of the most important of all of Revelation because it's some of the most contested, strangely enough, and I want to just share with you that you may have never heard of some of the things that I'm going to share with you tonight, but there are many people who believe very differently about the Bible than you do, and many people who call themselves Christians believe very differently than you do, okay? Certainly than I do. So what I'm going to do, let's begin with prayer. And we'll see how the Lord leads as we go through the chapter 20. Our gracious Father, we do come with our praise, and we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that we know your word is truth, that it is completely true, and Lord, that you have every intention of communicating with us through your word. And so, Father, as your Holy Spirit magnifies and illuminates this word for us, help us to see your message for us tonight. Help us to trust that what you're sharing is not something for long ago, but is in fact timeless, because it is a word from the Eternal One, our Savior Christ. For we pray in his holy name. Amen. So, we're going to, as I said earlier today, we're going to be talking about the millennial reign. Millennial reign. Now, that has nothing to do with the generation that was recently born. It has to do with 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Now, how many of you are what you would call post-millennial believers? Post-millennial, okay. How about amillennial? How about pre-millennial? How about pan-millennial? How many of you have ever heard of pan-millennial besides Suzanne? Some folks just believe it's all going to pan out in the end. She just did that because she's witty like that, right? Because it's very important that we see the difference. Those positions of post-millennial and amillennial have become very popular with those who don't believe in the literal word of God. And most pre-millennial people are, in fact, people who believe literally the word of God. And so with post-millennials, that has almost disappeared. That position was that after the coming of Christ and the Christian world was getting so much better and so much better, everything was so much better, wouldn't you agree? That the world was getting better? No, think about it. Think about where things were when Christ was born and where things were later. And they looked and said, see, things are getting better all the time. And for many people, it was getting better. But that's not the standard, is it? That's not the standard. What's the standard? God's word. God's word, okay? And so they were looking at circumstances instead of doing exegesis and seeing what the word of God has to say. And so they said, this is what we think the situation means. Well, they thought everything was getting better and better and better, and then something called the First World War came along. And they said, man, this is not better at all. this is ungood. I mean, millions of people are dead now over the course of a few years. And so clearly, that post-millennial position actually lost ground in most people. But there was another position that was amillennial. And in other words, they believe that this passage is about saying that this is all sort of a metaphor. This is spiritualizing everything in this passage. And so Satan is, in fact, not going to be literally bound. Where is Satan right now? Thank you, sir. He's right. My brother pastor pointed to an empty pew. He's right there. But as Brother Clyde was saying, the truth is, he is a ravening lion seeking whom he may destroy. Right here. Jesus Christ talked about him having the prince of this world, right? Has nothing in me. And so what I'm saying to you is that they didn't believe, the amillennialists do not believe that he's actually going to be bound for 1,000 years. And I tell you that you read the Bible and it teaches that Satan has since the garden, been deceiving and lying and destroying and killing, right? And for 1,000 years, he will not, all right? Isn't that wonderful? I would think there's a smile or two in there over that. Just feel free to smile about anything that you think would be wonderful. But, and so amillennialists, and this is my perspective of what I've been taught from their perspective, and they basically dismiss that literal truth and say it's a metaphor and not something that is true. Well, there's a problem with the rest of Scripture then, the way that it's presented. But let's read in chapter 20, the first verse. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Okay, so if you don't take that as literal, in other words, we're talking about a spiritual being that is bound and with a great binding of some kind and cast into the bottomless pit, the abyss. And he's going to be there. He's going to be there for 1,000 years so that he can no longer cause trouble, cause turmoil. So that means that at the end of the 1,000 years, nobody is ever going to believe any of the lies he tells, right? Just the opposite. Listen to me carefully. Everyone who enters into the millennial kingdom and that is still alive, still physically alive, there will be people who survive the tribulation and they will enter into the millennial kingdom. They will be living for centuries and centuries and centuries. And guess what they'll be doing? Having children. Right? And so there will be people that come along in that time period that will reject God. Now, is that hard to believe? It is unfathomable that for 1,000 years, Christ himself will reign, and at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be people ready to believe Satan and follow after him. Okay? Now, that's what the Bible teaches. Let's proceed further. And I said something about pan-millennialists. There's no such position. I mentioned that she was just being witty. But pre-millennialists, that is the position I've held for some decades now. And I want to share with you that I am a pre-tribulation rapturist, which means I believe that the church, the body of Christ, is raptured out of the world, before the tribulation. I believe that we live in a time before a literal millennial reign of Christ, because the teachings, for example, in Zechariah, when he returns, about the return of Christ, he's going to set up his kingdom, guess where? Jerusalem, right? Okay, where else would he, right? So the deal is, he's going to return to the Mount of Olives, and he will reign there. Now let's move on to see the good. Now I didn't get a smile out of too many of you all ago. be on alert. I'm going to expect a smile here in just a moment, okay? Okay. And I saw three thrones. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who is the they? I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart, it's not just the tribulation saints that reign with him, right? It talks clearly about those who are beheaded, those who died in the tribulation because they would not take the mark of the beast. It talks very clearly about them, but I'm telling you, I believe if you read in other portions of the Bible, it's clear that those who have followed Christ shall reign with him for 1,000 years. You've heard that song, haven't you? Right? You've heard that taught before. Let me share this with you. You remember some time back I was talking about how we have come to the conclusion very precisely that we know this physical world, this physical universe, we know the number of galaxies plus or minus 2 trillion. Do you remember that? We know the number of galaxies. How big is a galaxy? It's not a solar system, is it? It's solar systems. So we can't really wrap our heads around how big a galaxy is, but the so-called experts keep telling us, and please hear this, we think we've got the number down on the number of galaxies to within 2 trillion. So maybe it's 90 trillion, maybe it's 92 trillion. We're not sure. So as a percentage, it's not far off, perhaps, right? But I want you to think about just a moment for the physical world. We're talking physical world, how massive and how far beyond our comprehension something of that magnitude is, right? And we shall reign with him 1,000 years. Where shall we reign? You get a little part of Antarctica, and you get a little part of New Jersey, and you get a little part of Texas. No. We shall reign. It's all his, and he's giving it to us, right? We are joint heirs with Christ. He is giving to us what his Father and he want us to have. Now, see, that's the part where I was expecting a smile. And I'll just be honest with you. There's a smile out there, right? So, but do you understand what I'm saying? Think about not the physical dimensions, because do you believe that the spiritual world, you're primarily spirit, correct? You're primarily spirit. Your body will one day be gone one way or the other. But your spirit, praise the Lord, will be with him for the rest of eternity, right? The part of you that is essentially you, the essence of you. So we know that the spiritual realm is so much greater than the physical realm, don't we? Now, we are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, listen to me carefully. Are we just talking about just the physical world? We're talking about reigning with the King of Kings. It is all his, not just the physical, the spiritual as well. And so when we start talking about this, it's essential that we recognize that if we're just, as the amillennialists do, making this a metaphor of some kind, how things will be like this, and then we've missed the point that Christ has come to restore us to where we started, right? Who had dominion over this earth? Adam and Eve. This is yours. And because of Satan, they've lost it. You and I lost it. And so I think it's a wonderful thing to consider that we are reigning with Christ, and it's not just a physical thing. It's throughout every dimension that he's created. And it says there very honestly in the third verse that he will be released, right? It says that he will be released for a little while, as we see there in verse 3, as I read previously. Now watch this. So if he was never imprisoned, if he was never chained up and thrown into the abyss, then what does this mean when it comes out here? So now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So those of us who believe in a literal devil and those of us who believe in a literal time of judgment believe that there comes a time when Satan, the archangel, Lucifer, is cast into the lake of fire, right? So Ezekiel talks about Lucifer, and Jesus Christ talks about seeing him fall that time because, of course, being God, he has seen it all. And I'm going to tell you, I believe that some of the motivation for those who are amillennialists resides in the idea that we don't like the idea of judgment. There are people today who call themselves Christians, there are entire denominations who do not believe that the Word of God should be taken literally. So nothing about the Word of God in the book of the Revelation would be literal to them anyway. But one of the things that we see about those denominations is they don't really believe much about anything else in the Bible either, about who they have as their ministers and what kinds of behavior they accept and they ordain. I saw in the news a couple of weeks ago in the newspaper I was reading about a church in Texas that has withdrawn from the United Methodist Church because of what they're doing regarding homosexuality these days. We have, as I mentioned to the crowd Wednesday, a huge crowd Wednesday here, that we had an Anglican church in Ridgeland because the Episcopalian church decided that homosexuality is fine, and we will have ministers who are homosexual, and we will celebrate their marriage, okay? And that's what I'm trying to share with you is when it says that our position is less popular than the amillennial position, it's because the position of saying the Word of God is literally the Word of God shakes some people up altogether. They're not willing to accept that. Now, I'm going to share with you in the last few verses why I believe it is so important to them that they deny the literal truth of Revelation. Why it's so important to you and I that we stand on the truth of God and His Word. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is that book of life? It is the Lamb's book of life that we talked about earlier in Revelation. It is interesting to me that we hear about the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment, and that is one thing that as a Christian you'll never see. You'll never be a part of that because it is not meant for you. It was not meant for any human being, but that's what some human beings have required. So as we think about what we just said, so at the end of 1,000 years of Christ reigning and having absolute peace, absolute perfection, no death, no sorrow, no trouble of any kind. Think about it. So he's returned the earth back basically to the position of the garden, where there is no death, there is no struggle. It is just life and peace, which was what he intended. And at the end of that, there are people who will still what? Rebel against him. And that is why there is a great white throne judgment. That is why there is a hell. That is why there is a lake of fire, to receive those who have rejected God. He says, anyone who is not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. That is final. There is no going back. And I think about what people who have rejected God are willing to accept in his place. Because what God's word says is that this is a horrible punishment that you cannot comprehend. No one on this earth has ever actually experienced the absence of God. Now think about it for just a second. Did it rain at your house in the last 2 or 3 days? Probably, right? Did it rain on the people's houses nearby you that deny God? Sure it did. I mean, in all likelihood it did. I don't know for sure, but if your neighbor across the street or across the road denies Christ, does God withhold the rain from his yard? No. You see, we get so many blessings from God for which we so often are not grateful. And the people who've denied him don't address the idea that they're blessings at all. And so they've never experienced one moment of life in the absence of God. Because we think about the fire, we think about the gnashing of teeth and the worm that dieth not, as Jesus described a place called hell, right? But I think that for us, because of the way that we are created, there is a place where we will not be able to discern the presence of God as human beings. If we reject Christ, that lake of fire is that place where we will not be able to discern that God is there. And that will be the greatest torment for the rest of eternity. It's not physical, it's spiritual. And so, I thank God. In Revelation, Jesus talks about that he will not blot out the name of anyone in his book of life that trusts him. I believe God started out with a book full of the names of people. He knew from before the creation who would be where, who would decide to follow him, who would reject him. But I believe, because of his loving nature, he put everybody's name in the book. And as people rejected him for the final time, their names were blotted out. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. And so no one has ever gone to hell. No one ever will go to hell except those who willingly reject God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself for us. We thank you, Lord, for giving Christ our Savior on the cross, that we might see what sin means to you. Father, help us to live, that others might know him as Savior. For we pray in his holy name. Amen.